Well, good morning. If you would please open your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians. For a number of weeks, we've been trying to melt together several themes that I think are related. That about the living tract, living audible tract, the prosperous soul, and we've spent some time in different places in the Scripture. And it occurs to me that when we come to this particular segment, it dovetails perfectly with the bulletin insert for today, the graphic as well as the article in the back. I've always known that, first of all, by experience and by observation, that there are many people who struggle with their salvation. And one of the frustrating points that people have to deal with is they can certainly recall an occasion where they made a profession of faith. They're certain about that. And while they are living on the mountaintop, everything is secure. But when temptation comes or when some kind of adversity besets them and they fall, spiritually so, when they fall down and they get up and they keep going and they fall down again and they keep again and again and again, they begin to wonder if they're really saved. They reason that if I was really saved, I would not be a chronic sinner. And so they pile on mountains of doubt in their soul concerning that. So this morning, we have this particular title. You have the handout in your possession. Are you elect? Are you elect? And of course, the graphic points out to us that is sin really troubling you? There's a good chance you could be saved. Seems ironic or axiomatic, but that's the case. And of course, his conclusion is only the quickened feel the burden of sin. It's further explained on the back of the bulletin, which we won't get to today. If you look at that outline in hand, there are things that we need to give some consideration to concerning the marks of grace. The Apostle John was concerned about his friends, the readers of that epistle, that they be in health, spiritual health. I can pretty much assure you that a spiritual health is never enhanced by doubt. Never does doubt contribute to the building of one's spiritual health in any way. So when we come to this study, it is a study designed not to create doubt, but rather to be an encouragement. Understanding that as you and I live and breathe here on planet Earth, that there are varying degrees of spirituality in terms of maturity in the Christian faith. That does not make that individual who is more mature any more spiritual than one who is not so much. Because if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a spiritual being. Our desire is that for you and for me, for the people that we have contact with, that we might prosper and be in good health. And probably one of the first things we can do is cement in our hearts the truths of Scripture, and banish doubt once and for all forever. So we want to launch on that today. If you'll notice, please, in 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to read to you, beginning at verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now there's a companion passage. A companion passage. In 2 Peter chapter 1, don't lose your place here, we're coming right back to 1 Thess, but in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see this statement that's made. Are you elect? Are you elect? If you read verses 3 through verse number 10 in this passage as well, you come to the end of this reading at verse 10, for example. It says in verse 10 in 2 Peter 1, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. And of course, we will eventually get to 2 Peter 1, but there is room in Christian thinking to take or to make the doctrine of election as you understand it to be sure in your own heart, established in your own heart. Now, just for the sake of simple clarity, let me just give you definition of election. Okay, just so that as we're making this sure that you know what we're talking about. Before the world was ever created, in the councils of eternity, before there was time and space on a human timeline, God, according to his own purpose, in his own sovereign decree, chose some out of the entirety of humankind for himself. It was a specific calling, a specific choice of people. It was done without any consideration of foreseen merit on the part of those chosen. And when the choice was made, it was final. The only thing that needed to happen on the human timeline is for the people in every generation to be born, hear the gospel, because with certainty, God would bring the truth to bear on the mind of every elect individual, so that in, not everybody in the same way, but each according to personality and each according to God's own purpose and design, people were not only led to hear the truth, but to concede to the truth along the gospel plane of truth, what all that goes into the belief of the gospel. It is God that made the choice. It is not that man helped in any manner. It is we who were accepted into the beloved. It is not we who accepted him in the work of salvation. He accepted us because he had chosen us. Now, that was a fixed decree in the mind of a sovereign God who can do anything, any way he wants, any time he wants. It is that election that we wish to make sure in our study. And so you will notice, as you, in your handout, there are several things here concerning or looking at the marks of grace. In verse number 3, three things, faith, love, and hope. Those three things in verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Three things. Every elect child of God has been granted the gift of faith. And inasmuch as that has been gifted to the sinner at the moment of salvation, coming with that is the capacity to love as God loves. And with that is established a hope in the heart of that individual that the individual never had or could have before. So three things come into play there. In consideration of the work of faith, you might want to open your Bibles without losing your place here to John chapter 6 and verse 29. We can't do any better than to quote what the Lord Jesus himself said about this subject. John chapter 6 and verse 29. The greater context, of course, is the bread of life. In verse number 29, having been asked the question in the previous verse, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Please notice that the work is attributed to God. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him. So that the believing, if you look in hindsight, can be captured with the truth that it has been the work of God. It is God who works, who wills in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, according to what was written in the book of Philippians chapter 2. But out of Jesus' own mouth, when it comes to an understanding of the work of faith, it's a work of God. The work of God. We also understand that in James chapter 2, verse number 17, the apostle said back there that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And we will conclude then this much. And this goes toward the assurance of the point at hand, election. We behave as we believe. Now let that sink in to your soul. That's an incontrovertible truth. We behave as we believe. Okay? Your behavior then, on the one side, can be said that is a reflector of what you really think, of what you really believe. Your behavior reflects what you believe, the choices that you make or don't, the sum of time that you spend your life in or on reflects what you believe. It's a work of God. Then there is the labor of love. The labor of love. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 6, if you'll spin over there, please. Mary's name is mentioned in this verse. Where there is, let me just make the statement. Romans 16, 6 speaks of Mary. Paul commends her because, according to what we read here, she bestowed much, much labor on us. Now, if we can conclude that faith and love and hope all are part and parcel of God's work, inasmuch as this woman is said to have bestowed much labor on the apostles, we can conclude this truth, we can make this statement, that where there is little labor bestowed, there's little love. Where there is little labor bestowed, there's little love. There is I wish I could laser in on the passage in one of the Gospels where Jesus made that point very precisely when he asked a Pharisee, I think it was a Pharisee, this question. Now, he said, who do you suppose loved more? And I can't think of where that's at or what the circumstances surrounding it was. I'm drawing a blank.
It was when the one who was forgiven much debt and one was given little debt. And Jesus asked, who do you expect would show more love? Him who, and the answer would be, the Pharisee answered that he who was forgiven much.
Right.
And it had to do with debt.
Can you put an address with that, Raj?
I wish I could. I'm not even better than you are there, but.
What's that? Yeah, it's one of those places there. We know the neighborhood. Anyhow, it's really not important that we get to the address. You just know, just make this point that where there is little labor bestowed, it is because there's very little love there as well. Mary bestowed much love on these, you know, and you really have to love someone, and particularly Christ Jesus, to bestow labor in his name on anybody. You really have to love them. You really do. absent love for the Lord equates in other places in the New Testament to a lack of love for His children. Lack of love for the Lord equates to a lack of love for His children. So there is then this patience of hope in this third verse. Please notice in 1 Thessalonians, again at the third verse, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Those two words will go together, patience and hope. Patience, you know, Christian people have been waiting patiently for more than 2,000 years for the promise to be fulfilled. Waiting for over 2,000 years. And you, from the time you mark time from when you became a Christian and you first learned of the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord, and that hope was implanted in your heart. Someone early on told you that Jesus said He was coming again. And so you and I have been waiting year after year after year after year after year after year. And in Peter's day, there were people who would mock people like you. Scoffers. Remember there in 2 Peter? The scoffers who came and poked fun at the believers to the tune that you folks have been saying he was going to come. Well, where is He? All things have continued today just like they were from the beginning. Where is He? Okay, so there's a patience of hope. And with this statement that ties it together, hope, concerning your hope, it rests on God's promise. And we have a down payment. We have a sizable down payment in this respect. God sent His Son as promised the first time. Did He not? He sent His Son as promised the first time. And inasmuch as He did just that according to His promise, He will likewise return again according to His promise. So we have a patience of hope. And that is planted by the Spirit of God. That's not something you learn in a textbook. That's not something you pray up about. That's something that's planted in the heart. Maybe in an infantile stage early on, but as you grow and mature in the things of the Lord, it blossoms. It blossoms. You tend to look at this hope as overriding every other consideration of adverse circumstance in our lifetime today. You look at all the things going on around us that are horrible. But because of the hope you have, you never give up hope that God one day is going to make this right. He's going to make it right. Now, we come to that all-important fourth verse. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The statement itself will teach us that this great mysterious doctrine concerning God's decree as it applies to the individual is knowable by the individual. This great doctrine of election is knowable by the individual. It takes it out of the theoretical. It takes it out of the theology textbook. And is very practical. How do we know, as individuals today, that God has indeed made a choice of us? Well, the only recourse we have and should have is God's Word. And so, whenever we look at this, I want you to see a reference in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse number 13. We read from the verse, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because," this is the reason for the thanksgiving, "because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through," next word is, sanctification. If I'm not mistaken, it's a word that has its root in holy. Holy in the sense that it speaks of an ironclad designation where God dedicated the individual to himself for his own purpose through sanctification and belief of the truth. The individuals who were chosen of God, were set apart by God, that in a point in time after God's own ordering would hear the truth and believe. That links us up to an element that we call in another page of theology, effectual grace. Effectual grace. You know, you have total depravity. You have unlimited atonement. Right? Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited or particular atonement. Irresistible grace, and a double pod of peas, the preservation of the saint and the perseverance of the saint. All of those things happen or go together. All of those things are all together. This speaks to the irresistible grace. Okay? That's what this talks about. God hath chosen you. So my observation is, if Paul could see it, so can you. Apostle Paul was just a man like you, me. He had his ups, he had his downs. Yes, he was used greatly of God, but if he could see the effects of God's choice in the lives of these people, so can you. So what we see in the Thessalonian believers, we see mimicked in the lives of the people in every generation of Christianity to our present day. But then there's a second thing. Through sanctification of the Spirit, the Spirit is the active agent in the new birth. Make no mistake about that. Father planned it, the Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit applies it through the belief of the truth. And who was the instrument, primary instrument that God, that was used, let me rephrase, who was the primary instrument in the Trinity that was used to author Scripture? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was. So this all comes together in verse number 13, through sanctification. And secondly, belief of the truth. Or we could put it, without doing damage to the text itself, through sanctification resulting in belief. Election is knowable and verifiable. You come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The takeaway so far is this: if God did it, it's done. And it's done right. There's no flex in it. If God did it, it's done. Finished. It adds weight to the words, the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross when he said, "It is finished." What could he have been referring to? The whole plan that the Father made was finished. Now the agent of the Spirit of God set to work on the day of Pentecost to our present day is doing his work, applying the truth of the gospel to the heart of those previously chosen by God to salvation. Now, of a practical question, and so that you may understand that this truth is not universally accepted by good Christian people. Okay? It is not. And they will erect certain kinds or on occasion, certain kind of straw men to confound those of us who hold this particular viewpoint by saying, look, if it is true, as you say, that in the councils of eternity, God chose only some, why do we bother with missions? Back in the missionary era of church history, the late 1700s, the 1800s, there were solid theologians, men of God, women of God, who were as stridently anti-mission as you could ever believe. They reasoned this way. They reasoned this way. That if God has chosen some to salvation, and inasmuch as He is omnipotent, He is well able, without, and He's talking to people like Carey and Judson and those people who had a heart for the lost masses and abroad, He is well able without your help to save them. And they were dug in. They would not give a dime to missions. They would not support anybody going to the field. Rather, they would persecute them. And you know what? Those people believe the identical doctrines of the sovereignty of God that you and I do here in Grace Baptist Church. Except they were on steroids. And they were wrong. And the reason they were wrong was because God, who ordained the end, also ordains the means to the end. And part of the means to the end is the use of the human messenger to convey eternal truth to the lost. Now, you can sit and go in a circle like a dog chasing his tail all day long asking absurd questions. Well, couldn't God have done it a little bit different? Couldn't He have saved a little bit of time? Save a lot of money? I read a story last week, and I can't think of the guy's name who authored it, but here's the gist of the story. He was in the South, one of the South Pacific Islands, New Guinea maybe. He was on a revival preaching tour. Great preacher, and had a great time there. And his 3-week trip was up, and he got his bags all packed. The luggage bearers came to his hut, picked up his bags, and headed to the dock. He was going to load a ship back to America that same day. And so he makes his way down to the dock, and he gets up on board the ship. The sailors pull in the gangplank, and just before they let loose with the rope from the dock, up comes 13 or 14 young women dressed immaculately. And they all stood there in front of the boat, and they sang a hymn to, I guess out of a heart of gratitude for what this man had done in their midst. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And the master of the school where these girls were students said, "Preacher," he said, I want you to know that every single one of those girls standing there singing those hymns are either the daughter or the granddaughter of cannibal parents. The point being was that when God saves somebody, He changes that person. Decisively changes that person. They were all children or grandchildren of parents who were cannibals. And when the gospel first came to that island, there was an effectual working of grace. Now, say what you will, or listen to what people will say in criticism about the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. It does not and does not ever rule out the scripture commands placed upon the human being to be messengers of the gospel to the world. Even though God has already got the package buttoned up, so to speak, it does not rule that out. And if you want to ask God, why'd you put us all through that when it was all squared away anyhow? You can ask Him when you get there if you're so inclined. Now, moving to a different section along this line in the few moments that we have left. It is said there in verse 5 that the gospel came in much what? 1 Thessalonians 5:1-5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Goes to the credibility of the messenger. Much assurance. And there is much assurance to be had. Assurance will grow as your faith grows. Faith grows as you read the very seed of your faith, the Word of God. If you read little, if you think little, faith will be little. Correspondingly, your assurance will be little. You will fluctuate like the poor soul in the bulletin. All bent over, burdened by sin. Has God forgiven me or hasn't He forgiven me? When a person is reduced to this, he becomes like an Arminian. The Arminian uses the daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I recommend to you a garden of tulips, my dear friends. But that garden can only flourish if you have your nose into the book. And the assurance comes right on the heels of that. So election is noble and verifiable. It comes replete with much assurance. And then as we begin, we look at verse number 6. You have there, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. When we look at verse number 6, we just point out this. The word follower is linked to the word. And if we look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we catch a hint of something very important. Very important. And it will accentuate this word as we note in the text. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now that's a locked on absolute truth. And so whenever we see, when we give consideration to the marks of grace, every individual would do well to sit down and with their head bowed and their eyes closed, look to God and say, "Is your word effectively working in me?" You know, when it says here, you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men. Not as the word of men. I read a story this morning about a man who was saved by the grace of God under the ministry of Andrew Bonar, a great preacher of days gone by. He just grew and flourished under the man's ministry, came to love him, almost to the point of sin, where he placed him on a pedestal. And the day came when the preacher died, and this guy fell into a horrible pit of depression. He didn't know how he was going to make it without his beloved pastor. And so he's walking glumly down the street, and coming directly at him is this cheerful mother of children pushing a carriage. And she has inside little twins, twin babies. I guess it would be twin babies. They're babies and twins, their twins are babies. But she's pushing them along, and apparently the man was so popular in the region that everybody named their kids after him. And she's pushing the baby carriage down the sidewalk, and it's just as she passes this guy, apparently one of the twins sat up, and she reached in there, pushed him, and she said, "Now don't you lean on Andrew Bonar." Apparently that was the name of the other baby. And so right there, the guy, he learned a profound lesson out of a baby carriage. That while men are essential and helpful, they should never, ever be placed on a pedestal. And here the Apostle Paul says, you received the word of God, you received it not as from men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh in you. Now keep in mind something here. This is very critical. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 will teach us that the natural man, the depraved man, the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit. He does not, cannot, will not welcome the truth of God's Word. Will not. You try to inject Scripture into a conversation or use Scripture to counsel, and you'll likely be met with scorn. Don't want to hear it. Oh, that's all you Christians do. First time you get an opportunity, you gotta pound on that Bible. I don't want to hear that Bible. I don't want to hear the truth, as you say it. Everybody's entitled to think about truth, whatever truth is. It's as a person decides what truth is, and that's the truth of it. How's that? If you want to be dogmatic about it, truth is what I say it is, yes? This cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, you welcomed it. And because you did, it works effectively in you, and only in you that believe. You became followers of us and of the Lord. So when we look at the effectual working, we can reduce it, and with this conclude for this morning. We can reduce it to the axiom of Christian faith in John chapter 10, the great shepherd-sheep passage, where it is said by the Lord Himself that His sheep, only His sheep, they do two things. They hear My voice, they welcome it, and they follow Me. The sheep hear and follow, all important, Him. They're not following a man. They're not following the apostles. Even though Paul says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, he adds. Because the truth of the matter is, if people were to reject the word of the apostles, they were tantamount rejecting the Lord. And so whenever we think about the marks of grace, there is inherent in the life of the child of God these three things: faith, love, and hope, and much assurance. And that assurance is banked heavily on what God said. And we find it in 1 Thess 2:13 that the Word of God effectually works. And here's how it works. For the one who is elect, they welcome His truth and they follow Him. So we can say that if a person is not giving themselves over to the ministry of the Word, there's no way they can be following. And there's no way to cut it, slice it, or dice it in any other way to make it come out any different. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. We'll leave it at this place until we see each other again at this hour. Are you elect? Can you make any conclusions yet from what we've read on the subject? Are you elect? Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clarity of Scripture. We thank You for the power of the Spirit of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Your mercies upon us. Drive us again and again and again every day, Lord, to Your Word. Bring us to our knees in prayer. Then, Lord, help us extend our hands and our hearts to people in ministry. For Jesus' sake, amen.